Well, I think they've already headed there, but I'm going to go ahead and dismiss our 6 and 7-year-olds to Children's Church, and they're going to go and continue in worship, and we're going to continue in worship here by studying the next verses in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. We're going to have those on the screen, but if you want to, you can turn there now, Colossians 4, verses 7 through 11. One of the great blessings about preaching through a book of the Bible is taking time to look at verses that otherwise we may not spend a lot of time on. And while the verses we are about to read may not be ones we think about a lot, they too are inspired. They too are breathed out by God and given to us for our good. This passage we're going to be looking at this morning is the beginning of the end, the beginning of Paul's conclusion to this letter that he's written, and he's ending it by mentioning the names of several people. And while it may seem strange to read a list of names of people we do not know, these verses are a reminder that this was a real letter. This was a real letter written to real people who had real lives and who have been impacted by real truth. So, let's go ahead and read these verses together first, and then I'll pray again and we'll dive in to what the Lord has for us in them. Paul writes, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received the instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they are proved to be an encouragement to me." Let us pray. Oh, Father, we do pray for your word to go forth in this moment. We pray we would be impacted by what you have for us in these scriptures. Lord, we believe that they are from you, and they are given to us for our good. So give us eyes to see wonderful things here in your word, and give us hearts that will respond to these truths. It's in the name of Christ that I pray. Amen. One of the amazing things about the human brain is that we can all look at the same image, but see different things. And I'm not just talking about how people can see many different themes and expressions in a great work of art. And I'm not just talking about how some people look at one black and white image and see a duck, and other people see a rabbit. You know what I'm talking about, those images that look different. And I'm not even talking about that internet phenomenon a few years ago where some people saw a white and gold dress, and other people saw a black and blue dress. And I'm not even talking about the fact that I can walk around the house 10 times looking for my wallet and not see it. And yet my wife can see it the first time she looks. What I'm really talking about is how we see other people. Take a look at this picture on the screen. This picture behind me is a group picture from our 25th anniversary service 4 years ago. And for some of the people in this room, they look at this picture and they see a crowd of people, a sea of faces. Because unless you know any of these people in this picture, it can be easy for your eyes just to pass over and not see a lot more than just a happy group of people standing in the same room that you currently are in. But for others of us in this room, we look at this picture and we see more than just a group. We see individuals. People that we know, that we love and care for. Some of them are still here, others who have moved away. And as a pastor, I look at this picture and I see people whose stories I know. And for many of them, though not all of them, their stories have a common theme. They have been fundamentally changed by a relationship with Jesus Christ. Many of these people are people who know who Jesus is, and that he is enough for them. And they're living their lives in light of who he is and what he has done. They are people who understand one of the core truths of the letter to the Colossians, this book we've been studying for so long. And that's the truth found in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes there, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. All throughout this book, Paul has been encouraging us to know who Jesus is and that he is enough for us, and that we are to live our lives in light of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. As Pastor has said it, we are to live life in the life of God. And while chapters 3 and 4 have been focused on explaining how we can do this, as Paul ends his letter, he is now going to end in such a way that shows what it can look like when we live life with the life of God. In the verses we are studying today, Paul gives us living illustrations of five people living life with the life of God. And I put living in air quotes there because they're not alive anymore. But they once were. They were real people who were truly changed by the truth of God. And these are people that when Paul thought about them, he saw them differently than others may have. And as we look closely at these five people from the past, it's my hope that we will see them in part as Paul did, as people who believed in Jesus and walked in him. And from there, I hope we will be encouraged to think about how we see each other and how we should want to be seen by others in light of who Jesus is. But the question I want to ask first is, why though? Why does it matter how we see each other? Well, because when someone has a real relationship with Jesus, it changes them. And thus it changes how we relate to those people. Some of you know the story of Steve Saint and Mackay. I think that we have a picture of them as well. You see, Steve's dad died when Steve was young. He was only 5 years old when his dad died. Mackay was a father figure for Steve. These two men were very close. So close, in fact, that when Mackay died in April of 2020, Steve posted a video to YouTube the very next day, and he described Mackay this way. He said that Mackay was a kind, gentle, fun-loving man. He said, "He was one of my dearest friends in the world." He called him his grandfather. But here's what's amazing about this story, if you don't know this already. Steve's dad died because Mackay and his tribe killed Steve's dad. Steve's dad, Nate, was a missionary to a Stone Age tribe in the jungles of Ecuador. And this was Mackay's tribe. And they responded to the missionaries coming in by killing Nate and four other missionaries. But Steve did not see Mackay as his father's murderer at the end of his life. How did he describe him? Kind, fun-loving, gentle, one of my closest friends in all the world. Why? How could Steve see Mackay that way? Well, it's because Mackay had been radically changed by Jesus Christ. His relationship with Jesus changed him. And Steve was able to view him through that relationship. He didn't just see Mackay as his father's murderer. He saw Mackay, the saved one, the one who'd been changed, the one who then became a very important person to him. Steve needed Mackay. He needed that relationship he had with him. Seeing each other through the lens of our relationship with Jesus, through how Jesus has changed us, will change how we think about each other, how we relate to each other. And that's what we're going to get to see in picture form through these people this morning. So let's turn our attention to Colossians 4, 7 through 11. As I mentioned a moment ago, these verses are the start of the official end of Paul's letter to the church of Colossae. He ends his letter by mentioning a list of different people. And this isn't even all the people in this list. We're going to have to look at the rest of them in another time. And in this list, he's either commending these people to the church, saying, "I recommend them. These are people I am sending," or they're people that actually are working with Paul and they wanted to send greetings to the Colossians through his letter. This was a very common way for Paul to end his letters, but he mentions a few more names here than he normally did, except, of course, his letter to the Romans, where he actually sends greetings from 26 different people. But other than Romans, this is one of the longest lists of people he mentions at the end of his books. And again, while these names can at first seem irrelevant, unimportant to us, since we don't know these people like Paul did, there is actually great encouragement to be found in these people when we realize that Paul saw them a specific way. He saw them in light of their relationship with Jesus. Early on in our study of Colossians, Pastor pointed out that Paul often thought about people in relation to their position in Christ, who they are in Christ. And we're going to see that clearly in Paul's very brief mentioning of these five people. So we're going to look at each one of these one at a time and seek to see how Paul saw them and how that can encourage us today. Let's look at the first one, Tychicus, in verse 7 and 8. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus, fun name to say. I've been saying it wrong for a while, so I'm trying to get it right here. Tychicus and the next guy Paul will mention, Onesimus, were being sent by Paul to the Colossians. And Paul is mentioning them here to commend them or endorse them to the congregation as they come. As best as we can tell, Tychicus in particular was tasked with actually delivering the letter of Colossians to the church. He was the one who physically carried this letter from Paul to the church. Unlike today, there was no centralized mail service in the ancient Roman Empire. So if you wanted something done like that, you had to get it done by a person. This was a very necessary and very important task to travel hundreds, maybe even thousands of miles, depending on where Paul was imprisoned, to get to the Colossians. In addition to that, Tychicus had the added job of sharing with the Colossians further about how Paul was doing. Remember, Paul was in prison at this time. And while he did not personally start this church, they were still very interested in Paul and in his ministry and how he was doing in prison and how the word was still going forth. And Tychicus is going to share with them how Paul is doing. This is the purpose, Paul says, that he's sending him so that they can know about his circumstances, so that they can be encouraged in their hearts. Now, they would be encouraged by hearing about how Paul was doing, but it's probable that Paul was also intending Tychicus to minister to them by expounding on this letter, by sharing with them further what it meant and how they were to live out these truths. This was a very important task. And it's clear that Paul thought Tychicus was up for the task based on how he described him. Paul describes this man in three ways. He says, first, our beloved brother. On one hand, it's true that Paul knew he needed to love all believers, even as he encouraged the Colossians to do just a few verses before. But on the other hand, when Paul used this phrase about a specific person, it's clear he meant to describe someone that was particularly loved and special to him. Furthermore, he says that Tychicus was a beloved brother. The term brother was used by the early church to refer to fellow Christians. When someone believes in Christ, they're adopted into God's family, which makes all of us spiritual brothers and sisters. And by emphasizing this here, Paul is showing us that he thought about Tychicus primarily as a fellow Christian. This word brother wasn't just a filler word for Paul. He wasn't looking for some other way to describe Tychicus so he could just meet his word count at the end of the letter. He's intentional here. He wants them to know, I think of him as a Christian, as my brother. The second way Paul described Tychicus was as a faithful servant. The word for faithful here refers to someone who is worthy of belief in, worthy of trust, someone who's trustworthy, reliable. This person can be counted on. So Paul counted on Tychicus in all the ways that he served Paul and the church. Finally, Paul notes that this man was a fellow bondservant in the Lord. Tychicus was someone who served alongside Paul as a servant of Jesus. He wasn't Paul's servant or employee. He was a servant of Jesus. He was a fellow servant with Paul. And it's to Jesus that Tychicus had ultimate allegiance. And while this guy is not mentioned a lot of other places in the New Testament, he is mentioned a few times. And from those other times, we can see that this description here is indeed consistent with who he was. We don't have time to read all these verses, so I'll just mention where they came from. But apparently, this guy was so trusted by Paul that he also tasked him with taking the letter we call Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. We can see this in Ephesians 6:21 and 22. He was also sent by Paul at another time to help out and minister in other churches, including the church at Ephesus. We learn about that in 2 Timothy 4:12, and possibly even the church in Crete from Titus 3:12. This guy had frequent flyer miles. He traveled a lot. He was all over the place. Why? Well, because he was someone that Paul could really trust. He was faithful. What an important trait for a believer to have. To be known as someone who can be relied upon and trusted. The kingdom benefits greatly from servants that maybe we don't know a lot about them, yet are faithful, who can be counted on to carry out the Lord's work. But notice how Paul saw Tychicus. He saw him through the lens of his faith. He saw him, yes, as faithful, but he saw him as a brother, a fellow Christian. He saw him as a fellow servant of Jesus. And these things were so important to Paul that they came out in his speech and how he talked about him. And it can be easy to pass over, but how we think about other believers matters. If we share a relationship with Jesus, that relationship with Jesus fundamentally changes how we should relate to one another. Because we're not just acquaintances. We're family. People who share a Savior and a Heavenly Father. We're not just friends. We are co-laborers for Jesus. And thinking of each other in these ways should change how we live and act toward one another. In the book of Romans, Paul was addressing an issue in that church that was a little bit sticky. Some of the believers were causing other believers to sin against their consciences because they disagreed about what kind of foods were okay to eat and weren't okay to eat. And the problem was they weren't loving one another in this disagreement. And to help them understand the seriousness of this confrontation that they were having in the church, notice the language Paul uses to describe who they were hurting with their thoughts and the way they treated this situation. Romans 14:15. He writes, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." Notice, Paul points out the seriousness of their problem by reminding them who they were hurting. He didn't say, "Because of your food, that guy over there is hurt." He says, "Your brother is hurt. Your family is hurt." He said, "You're not just destroying Joe, you're destroying him for whom Christ died." And this is how we are to see each other in light of our relationship with Jesus. This is how Paul saw his friends, his co-laborers. Is this how we see each other? Another question we should ask, which we're going to ask again at the end, is this how we want to be seen? As believers, yes, but also as faithful ones. Now, we may not know much about Tychicus. This is really, I've told you pretty much all that we know. We can follow him as he followed Jesus, though, even as Paul encourages us to do with him. And we can follow Tychicus in one thing, and that's in faithfulness. We need to seek to be believers who are known for being trustworthy and reliable. And as you do so, keep in mind that Jesus is in the business of changing us, making us into new creations. Maybe you were not trustworthy at one time, but God can be at work in you to change that. And we see that especially in the next person that Paul mentions. Look at me at verse 9. In verse 9 he writes, "And with him," with Tychicus, here's another guy, "Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here." Now, to us, Onesimus is just another hard name to pronounce. But to the Colossians, he is someone that they would have known. Paul points it out. He says he was one of your number. Some of these people they would not have known, but this guy they did. He came from Colossae. He was a part of their area, their city. Onesimus is someone that they knew. And because of another one of Paul's letters, the letter of Philemon, we can actually know some things about Onesimus too. You see, Onesimus was the slave of one of the members of the Colossian church, a man by the name of Philemon. And Onesimus actually ran away from Philemon. Now, for some, it may seem really strange that there would be a member of the church who would actually have a slave. Does that mean that the New Testament condones slavery? That's a great question, and it's one that we actually spent quite a bit of time on back in August when we looked at the verses of Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 22 through 4, verse 1, and we looked at how we were slaves and masters were to be changed by the gospel. We talked about that a lot there, so we can't spend time here on the same question. But in short, no, the New Testament does not endorse slavery. It's not condoning it here. Actually, properly understood, the teaching of the gospel actually completely undermines slavery. We're going to see hints of that even in the story about Onesimus. It's just at this point in history, slavery was such a given in the culture that the implications of the gospel had not been fully realized and worked out yet into all the aspects of the culture. So Onesimus running away from Philemon would still have been seen as a wrong thing by the people of Colossae. Yet, something miraculous happened when Onesimus ran away. And I wish we knew all the details of the story. We do not. What we do know is the miraculous thing was Onesimus ran away to the very place Paul was. And not only did he run into Paul, he ran into Paul and believed the gospel. Paul shared the gospel with this runaway slave, Onesimus, and then at some point realized that he knew Onesimus' owner, Philemon. And notice the language that Paul uses about Onesimus back in verse 9 as he talks about him. He says he is our faithful and beloved brother. Faithful and beloved brother. Onesimus' new relationship with Jesus completely changed who he was. Now he's someone that Paul knew as faithful, trustworthy. Someone that Paul actually wanted to work with in ministry. He was someone that the Colossians, including Philemon, should see as a brother. These are the same terms he used of Tychicus. He held these guys in the same light, even though Onesimus came from a very different background. But Onesimus had been changed by Jesus, and it should change how Paul and the others saw him. And not just Paul. Listen to what Paul says about Onesimus in relation to Philemon and Philemon 1, verses 15 to 16. He writes there, "For perhaps he, Onesimus, was for this reason separated from you, Philemon, for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Those are some incredible words to read about a slave to his owner. But that's what the gospel does. It completely changes everything. Onesimus' relationship with Jesus was to completely change how the Colossians saw him because he was completely changed. He was no longer the runaway slave. He was a faithful and beloved brother. Thinking back to that picture I showed at the beginning of the people crowded together in this room, the people in that room come from so many different backgrounds, so many different situations, some very hard, some very difficult, yet for many, their relationship with Jesus has changed them. Through Christ, they have been forgiven for past sins that were grievous and difficult. Through Christ, they have been given power to overcome struggles that felt impossible before. It's exactly what 2 Corinthians 5:17 describes. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And when we see each other, we need to remember this truth, that we are looking at new creations. And for those of you who are not yet believers, either here in this room or listening on the live stream, let me encourage you, this type of change is available to you. Jesus will forgive all those who call out to him. He is able to help and to rescue and to save everyone who believes in him. No matter how difficult your sin is, no matter how it feels like it sucked you in, you too can be a new creation. And all of us here would say that that new work doesn't happen overnight. But the power to be changed is found in a relationship with Jesus. You can trust in him. And we, as we live together as a church, need to remember that's who we are. We need to trust in him and remember what he has done in each other's lives. This brings us now to the last three people in this list that we're going to look at this morning. And these next three are actually grouped together by Paul. As we're going to see in verse 11, they were all Jewish believers, Christians who were ethnically Jewish. And unlike Tychicus and Onesimus, they weren't sent to the Colossian church. They wouldn't go to the church there in Colossae. They were actually workers who were with Paul where he was. And with the exception of just one of them, they were going to stay there. They were just sending their greetings through Paul to the Colossians. So let's read verses 10 through 11 together, since they go together as a group, and then we'll quickly look at each one in turn. Look down at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. First, let's look at what they have in common in verse 11. First, they are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. There's a little bit of disagreement on exactly what this means and how it should be translated, but basically, it means that these three men were the only fellow Jews that were currently serving with Paul. It doesn't mean they were the only Jews in all of the Christian world. It just meant the ones that were serving with them, these were the guys that shared the same background, the same culture, the same ethnicity that Paul had. This would have been important to Paul. He was a Jew. These were his brothers, yes, spiritually, but even physically in some sense. And having them of the same culture and ethnicity would have been an encouragement to him. But this also shows us, in somewhat of a rabbit trail, the power of the gospel. Just a few years before this letter, no one who was not a Jew was a Christian. Yet in a short amount of time, the gospel had spread to Gentiles so quickly that many of those who serve with Paul now were not even Jewish. This is the power of the gospel. It wasn't meant to just stay with the Jewish people, but to spread out to the rest of us, those who may not be ethnically Jewish, but are, as Paul says, of the sons of Abraham. This is the gospel. It's a powerful gift that saves all kinds of people. It moves in a powerful way. The second thing that these three men had in common was that they were all encouragements to Paul. All three of them were men who encouraged Paul, or comforted him, is another meaning of this word, by their ministry and their help. So let's start with Aristarchus in verse 10. Now Paul's description of these guys gets even more brief than the first two. And his description of Aristarchus, basically, is that he is a fellow prisoner. Now, it's possible, as some say, that this has a spiritual meaning, that Paul is saying that Aristarchus and Paul were captives to Jesus. But most likely, this means what it literally says, that Aristarchus was a prisoner alongside of Paul. However, we're not certain why he was in prison. What little we do know about Aristarchus is that he was one of Paul's traveling companions. He was with Paul in many places in his life and happened to be with Paul in some pretty tough situations. Originally, Aristarchus came from Thessalonica. We can see this in Acts 20, verse 4. And Thessalonica was a place of actually a lot of persecution for that early church. He couldn't be with the Thessalonians very long and was sent away from them. That's where Aristarchus came to faith. He believed there. Later, we find him in Acts 19, verse 29, that he was with Paul in Ephesus. And when there was a huge riot in Ephesus because of Paul's teaching of the gospel, and they grabbed some of the believers to bring them in front of a mob court, they grabbed Aristarchus. They grabbed him. They may have thought he was Paul, maybe, but they grabbed him. And here is Aristarchus stuck in the middle of all that. In Acts 27, verse 2, it shows that Aristarchus actually got on the ship with Paul when he traveled to Rome to go to prison there. Now, we're not sure if Aristarchus was on that ship the whole time, but it's probably even likely that Aristarchus rode the ship all the way to Rome. He was probably even a part of the shipwreck that Paul experienced there. Finally, a lot of people note that because Aristarchus was with Paul in all those situations, particularly on that boat journey, they think it's likely that Aristarchus actually voluntarily put himself in imprisonment with Paul so that he could serve Paul and be with him and minister to him. That's pretty amazing. As little as we know about this guy, we can see he was in a lot of difficult situations. He'd been through persecution, hard travels, imprisonment even. What could compel someone to live like that? To keep going in a situation like that? Why didn't Aristarchus say, "See you later, Paul," after he was grabbed by that Ephesian mob? Why didn't it end there? Well, only a true and living relationship with Jesus and all the blessings and promises that go with it could compel someone to live like that. It's exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, after he described all of the difficulties that he experienced in ministry, some of those things that Aristarchus experienced with him. He says in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Like Paul, Aristarchus must have counted his sufferings as momentary light afflictions, which sounds outrageous. But he's saying that in comparison to the glory, to the mercy, to the grace, to the goodness he knows is his because of a relationship with Jesus. That's the only thing that it could have kept him going through all of that difficulty. It's important for us to realize as we read that, that our sufferings are producing for us an eternal weight of glory too. This isn't just for Paul and Aristarchus, okay? Yes, they had unique situations they lived in, but God's truth remains the same. And it remains the same because we share something with them. As far removed from them as we are historically, we share something. What is it? A relationship with Jesus. That's what gives us the hope. That what allows us to keep going in life's difficulties. Not because we just grin and bear it and we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. No, because our relationship with Jesus gives us the ability, the courage, the hope to persevere. So, have you felt the difficulty of being a Christian in this world? Have you realized, wow, it's not as easy being a Christian here as I thought it might be? Well, take heart, that's the norm. It's not easy following Christ in a world that is not. But you have the same relationship with Jesus that kept Aristarchus going. Trust in Jesus. Now, the next person that Paul mentions, and we have to move on these quickly, you've noticed, because there's quite a few of them, also has a short description. But this short description points us to a very surprising story. So let's look at the second half of verse 10. "And also," the second person who gives greeting, "Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." So his description is simply Barnabas' cousin, Mark. That's all we really get. We do get this parenthetical statement that says, you guys have received some instructions about him, so when he comes or if he comes to you, welcome him. He's trying to pave the way for Mark in this kind of parenthetical statement that he makes. But what we have about him in description is that he's Barnabas's cousin. Now, it's not a big description, but it's enough for us because it points to an important story earlier on in the book of Acts. When Paul first started out in ministry, one of his great encouragers and mission partners was Barnabas. And on their first missionary journey together, Barnabas and Paul took Mark, who is also called John. John, Mark. He's referred to in different ways in the New Testament. However, something happened on that first journey, and Mark left them towards the beginning of their mission. We don't know what happened. It's one of the mysteries of the story of the Bible, but we do know that it was a big deal for Paul. So big that Paul and Barnabas actually ended up splitting over it. Listen to Acts 15, verses 36 to 39. "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus." That's a pretty tough situation. The very first mission team in all of church history split in half over a disagreement after only one mission trip. That's not so great, is it? But that disagreement apparently isn't the end of the story. Because here we are in this letter to the Colossians, probably over 12 years later, with Paul listing Mark how? As a fellow worker. Remember that description in verse 11 applies to all three of these guys. He's a fellow worker. And not only that, he's someone who has been an encouragement to Paul. That's what he says. A comfort to him. Paul says something similar but even greater about Mark later in his life in 2 Timothy 4. At the end of verse 11, he says to Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you. Why? So I can yell at him about that disagreement and get to him. No, he says, for he is useful for me for service. That's incredible. What must have happened between that moment in Acts and Paul's letters to the Colossians? Well, we don't know exactly what happened. We don't have their dirty laundry of that conversation aired in the scriptures. But we do know that Paul and Barnabas and Mark must have reconciled. They must have found a way to work together and offer and receive forgiveness. Now, that's not normal. If a group breaks up in our culture, they stay broken up. Just ask the Beatles. So what happened with Paul and with Mark? Well, we're not given the details of how it happened, but here in Colossians 4, we do see the results. And the results show that Paul and Mark must have lived out their relationship with Jesus. They must have done what Paul wrote about earlier in Colossians 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Our relationship with Jesus gives us the ability and the power to reconcile with one another. Because of Mark's relationship with Jesus and Paul's relationship with Jesus, Paul didn't just look at Mark as someone he used to have a disagreement with. He saw someone who was a valuable fellow worker. Mark's relationship with Jesus, Paul's relationship with Jesus, affected how they saw each other. This is exactly what we saw with Minkai and Steve. That's a pretty radical story for a son to call the murderer of his father his grandfather, one of his best friends. But those aren't empty words. He actually says in that short little video that a lot of people don't understand their relationship. And he said it's because they don't understand the transforming power of the gospel. That's it. We have that same power with us. The same reconciling power of the gospel is available to you and to I. And that's good news because we're not perfect. We're going to get on each other's nerves. Even worse, we're going to hurt each other. There are times of disagreement and pain with other Christians. But because of our relationship with Jesus, if we live it out, we can reconcile and come back together again. So I want to ask, and this is a tough question, is there any Christian that you are at odds with? If there's a brother or a sister that you are at odds with, remember this. Remember who you are, a forgiven child of God. And remember who they are, a brother or sister in Christ. And live out your relationship with Jesus by pursuing them. By working through whatever the issue is. That's hard. I know it is. But it is possible through the power we have in our relationship with Jesus. Finally, we get to the last person that Paul has sent greetings from in our verses today. There's more, but we'll have to get to those another time. And this person is in verse 11. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. And that's all we have. That's all we get about Jesus, who is called Justice. And of this list of five, he's the only one of these that isn't referenced anywhere else in the scriptures. All we know is that his name was Jesus, but they call him Justice for obvious reasons. Because his master's name is Jesus, so they can differentiate between him and who they serve. But we don't have much beyond that in the description, but we do know the same things that the other guys have applied to him. He was a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. He was a minister with Paul. He, yes, was of Jewish ethnicity, but he followed Jesus. And he proved to be an encouragement to Paul. And notice these words, these descriptions, even if this guy we don't know anything about, still point
to that justice was able to be these things because of his relationship with Jesus. He can't be working for the kingdom of God if he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. He couldn't be an encouragement to Paul unless he had a relationship with Jesus. Paul saw him, even this guy we don't know much about, through his relationship with Jesus. What a unique set of verses these are here. And there's more names and more situations we'll look at another time. It's very different from the rest of Colossians, isn't it? But still very important, because these verses are a reminder of how we should see each other. Because these five men are more than just a list of names. They are living illustrations of people changed by Christ and living in light of who he is and what he has done for them. They are Colossians 2, 6, and 7 in action. In this list, we see more than names. We see a faithful fellow minister with Paul who is known for his service and sacrifice. We see a former runaway slave who had been powerfully transformed by the gospel. We see a friend who was a fellow prisoner with Paul who stuck with him during some of the hardest moments of Paul's life. We see a believer who once was the source of a sharp disagreement for Paul, but has become a respected and even needed partner. We see a fellow Jew who is more than just a fellow countryman to Paul, but a fellow minister of the gospel and a comfort and an encouragement. But why? Why did Paul see them this way? Why didn't he just say, hey, by the way, Tychicus says hi? Why didn't he just do it that way? Well, he saw them the way he did because of their relationship with Jesus. Their relationship with Jesus changed who they were. And that change allowed Paul to see them in a new and different way. When I was a student at Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky, I attended a church that was very different from New Life and other churches I attended when I was even younger. And it was different because it was a smaller church. And it was different because I was one of the youngest people in the church. And it was different because I was an 18-year-old from South Florida, and many of them had lived their whole lives in Kentucky. And at first, I saw the people who lived in this church, the ones who were older than I and lived in a different place for so long, as very different from me. And there were people that I loved, but I didn't always agree with. In fact, there were some Sundays, as I mentioned, I was the youngest in the building. Many Sundays, and often there were decades between me and most of the people there. But over time, I began to see them differently. I saw Pat not just as an avid University of Kentucky fan who made a point to wear her big blue Wildcats lapel pin whenever they beat the Cardinals so that she could proclaim her loyalty to the congregation. I saw her as more than that eventually. I saw her as a spiritual grandmother who, through a life of great difficulty, held tightly to her belief in Jesus. And she stayed at this small church so that other people would hold tightly to Jesus too. I saw Wilma and Everett not just as the church secretary and the longtime deacon, but as children of God who served quietly as encouragements to the church, even when there was turmoil and difficulty at times. I saw Rose not merely as a longtime member of the church, but someone who truly believed that God would provide for our struggling congregation because she had seen God do it in the past. I got to see that. And I didn't see them this way because I was something special and they taught me that in Bible college. And they went, oh, okay, I just need to apply that textbook. No, I saw them this way because eventually I realized that's who they are. That's who they are. They are these ways because of their relationship with Jesus. And this is how we need to see each other, through the lens of our relationship with Jesus. But why should we do this? Well, because this is who we really are. The most important thing about us is our relationship with Christ. It should affect how we live and define who we are. If we truly believe that the gospel changes everything, then the change he is working in us should define us, should be the most important thing about us. Because of this, we should have this relationship, this change, this result at the forefront of our minds when we think about and interact with one another. Second, we need to realize this and think this way about each other because this will help us immensely in our interactions with other believers. Think about it. It's a lot easier to forgive someone if you know that they're your spiritual brother or sister. that you're going to spend eternity with them. Well, that's not a threat. But remembering that there's someone Jesus has died for. It's a lot easier to get out of your comfort zone, to meet someone new, or to serve someone you may not know as well, if you know that you have something very important in common with them, your relationship with the Savior. It's a lot easier to exhort and even do the uncomfortable work of confronting someone, even as Jesus commands us to do, if you know that the Holy Spirit is at work in that person too. So, New Life, when you look at each other, what do you see? Remind yourself of who you are, yes, and remind yourself of whose they are. But another question we need to ask after a passage like this is not just how do we see each other, we also need to ask how do we want to be seen by one another. These brothers that Paul commended to the Colossians and that greeted the Colossians were brothers who were particular blessings to Paul because they were intentional in how they lived out their relationship with Jesus and living in light of who he is and what he has done for them. But what about us? If you are a Christian, you have the same relationship with Jesus that they did, which means you can have the same capacity for faithfulness, the same capacity for love, for encouragement, for service. These guys weren't just unique in how God created them. They had the relationship with Jesus giving them the ability to be faithful and loving and servants and loyal. And we have that same power because we have the same relationship. So how do you want to be seen by your fellow believers in Christ? Well, if you want to be seen as faithful, pursue faithfulness. Work at being a person who can be counted on. Start even with the little things. This is one thing that's pretty simple. Often we'll say to you, I'll pray for you in that, right? But how many of us forget after we say that? And you may say, well, I can't help it if I forget. Well, true, we forget things, but work against that. One of the things that I do is I will stop right then and pray for them, whether it's to them, like with them, verbally, or if somebody says, would you pray for me? I go, yeah, and I go and pray, because if I don't, I'm going to forget. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just pursuing faithfulness. It may seem small, but pursue faithfulness in the small things, and that faithfulness will grow. But why should we do all this? Again, it's because of our relationship with Jesus. Because we believe truly that he is the Son of God, and he came to this earth to die for us for our sins. We live in light of him who is great in faithfulness, who loved us even when we were unlovable, who sought us out when we were not seeking him as we're about to sing. And finally, that brings me one more time to those who are not yet believers here in this room. You too can have a relationship with this God who is great in faithfulness. This God who loves us even when we are unlovable. Turn to Jesus and believe in him. He will not turn away any who truly turn to him. Let's pray and then we'll respond by singing. Oh, Father, we thank you for these verses because they show us the powerful change that you work in us through your Son. We really only have snapshots into these men's lives, but what we have is enough to see that your gospel has power. Our relationship with you can and will change us if we truly believe in you. And Lord, I pray that you would allow our relationship with Jesus to be the lens that we use when looking at each other. Lord, help us to see a fellow member of New Life. Help us to look at a fellow member of New Life and see more than just a friend, but as a brother or a sister. Help us to look at each other and see the relationship with Jesus that they have working in them to grow them, even as you're doing the same in us. And Lord, for any here who have not yet believed, I pray they would call out to you, the God of great faithfulness, and they would receive the great hope that is given in Jesus. Thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for these words you have given to us, your people. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.